It's good to see everyone. You have to apologize that my son was sick this past week, and so as a parent to love my child, I caught the sickness from him, and so my voice is a bit shot. I hope you will understand. Today's word is from the book of John. The book of John, chapter 20, verse 25 to 31. If you have it, I'm going to read from the ESV version. This is the inspired word of God for us today. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was now with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me just pray for us one more time. Father God, as we come before your word, I'm such a helpless servant, O God. I don't want to speak just my opinion or my thought, but Lord, to be faithful in your word. Your word has the power to give us hope. More than hope, a life, oh God, that the world does not have. And so, God, for all of us today, would you bless us with your word, that with your word we can know who you are, that our relationship with you, if we falter, Lord, that we can return, and Lord, that again, we can live these last days in the passion of your Son. We thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. It's good to see some of the college students back here, so welcome back. Hope. I know for some of you it was your first semester, and so how many challenges I'm sure there were, but hopefully you were investing in your faith rather than the college life that the world tells you. Today, the question is about belief. The title I just put is simple, "Do you believe in Jesus?" It seems like an obvious question. Especially for those who gather on Sunday, most of us, we would say to our non-Christian friends that we're Christian. But the question is really, do you believe in Jesus today? And I think that will be the single most important question that you and I will have to answer in our whole entire life. And so it's with hesitancy that, you know, we look at this text because we want to examine. Us as a church examine, do you really believe in Jesus today? Do you really believe in God's word today? Maybe there are certain areas of God's word, whether it's prayer or if you went to the first service, Pastor Kim spoke on missions. Do you believe in missions? Do you believe in God's word? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said of belief that belief isn't just a knowledge, right? Believing is with our action. And so how can we know the things that we truly believe? It's by looking at our lifestyle. Leonard Ravenhill said this about ourselves. And as I was just reflecting this past week, we have the self that we think we are. We have a self that others think we are. And then we have our true self, which God knows who we are. And so as we examine this question, do you believe in Jesus? It's the self, the inner chambers of your heart, as God looks at you today, is do you believe in Jesus? And so as we look at this text with Thomas, right, his name is now synonymous with the doubter. It's with the heart of this psalmist, Psalmist 139. It's titled "The Inescapable God." And just meditating upon that this week, the last two verses, "Search me, O God. All right, try my thoughts, and if there's any grievous way, lead me into everlasting." And so as we kind of look at this, you know, I think the temptation is, especially when we listen to preachers, and I'm guilty of this as well, we become inactive, right? But the challenge is for us to really examine our hearts as we look at Thomas. And so I'm really going to just section it into three different parts. One is the marks of the conversion, right? And many of us, we probably agree with those things, the marks of a true faith. And then we're going to look at some characteristics of what doubt is. And then we're going to end with how Jesus addresses our doubt, how Jesus addresses the innermost parts of our heart where we truly may not believe the things of God. And so first we look at this section with the marks of the true faith. You know, in the context, the context of what's going on, the disciples have just betrayed Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, right? And Jesus has now been buried. Eventually, we know to be risen again from the dead, but the authorities don't know that. And so the authorities are in search after the body of Jesus as it's missing. And so the disciples are gathered really in fear. They're gathered in fear because the authorities are going to come after them. And like their Lord Jesus, they're afraid that they're going to die. And so as they're meeting inside a room, the Bible says, miraculously, Jesus stands in the midst of the disciples. And what's more miraculous than that, I think for the disciples, is really what Jesus says. And he'll say really main three things. He'll say, peace be with you. And I'll say that twice. I think that was a big shock. And then he'll say, just as I have forgiven you, so you also must forgive those around you. And then the third thing that he'll do is he'll breathe on the disciples and say, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, except Thomas, we're told, experience this. And so they go to Thomas, and in our text they say, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. It's, I think, a true mark of the conversion. It starts with one, the experience of the resurrection of Jesus, right? We know that that is the foundational belief of why we're gathered. We don't believe just that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, but actually he rose again, right? So there's power. So today, for Christians, we don't have to live bound by sin. If you're addicted to sin and you think there's no way to overcome it, that's a lie from the enemy. Because on the cross, Jesus overcame not only sin, but he overcame death, he overcame the enemy. And so the resurrection of Jesus, when disciples see Jesus, it's not just a physical evidence of seeing Jesus there in the midst. It's they've experienced the resurrection of Jesus. They know the sins that caused Jesus to die on the cross, and now they've experienced that resurrection. It's kind of what Job in chapter 42, right? We know that he, I guess you could say, he grew up in church, he grew up in the traditions, and he offered sacrifices. I mean, he was a noble, sinless man, a righteous man. And as he goes through these trials and tribulations, he says, "Now I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." And now he says, "But now my eyes have seen you." This is the mark of the true conversion, right? It's not just a knowledge, right? But it's a true personal conviction of the resurrection of Christ. To the disciples, they experience Jesus' message of love and forgiveness. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." That was the more shocking part of what Jesus was telling these disciples. It wasn't just a peace like, you know, you need peace from the tremors outside of you. But it was a peace. It was a reconciliation of peace. Right? These disciples have just betrayed Jesus. And now through Jesus' words saying, peace be with you, essentially, the wrath of God on these disciples was no longer. Right? Jesus accomplished this peace. And so for us as believers today, even as we struggle with sin, even in our flesh and in the world, we struggle truly understanding God and living out his purposes. If we're a child of God, right, when God looks at you and I, there's peace. Right? We don't have to expect this kind of wrath of God. Right? Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, is this high priest. And so many of you know this Old Testament image, right? The high priest would go into the inner parts, right, the Holy of Holies, and, you know, he'd have a bell attached to his leg, and he would offer up the sacrifice. And if the high priest was sinful or carried some kind of even the inner parts of his heart, or unholiness, right, God would strike him dead. And what Jesus does as a high priest, Hebrews tells us, he enters into the Holy of Holies, and on the Ark of the Covenant, where initially the animal would be sacrificed, right, Jesus essentially laid down his life and his blood spilled over this covenant. And the Bible says the robe was torn, right? The robe that separates the Holy of Holies. And now Jesus says, not only to these disciples, but to you and I, peace be with you. Right? That's an overwhelming mark of our conversion. We have a peace that the world cannot give. Three, the disciples, they listen to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, after he says, peace be with you, right? In other words, after the disciples really experience the resurrection, they experience the peace of God. Now Jesus commands them, as I have forgiven you, you also must forgive your enemy and your neighbors. And so that's the overwhelming mark for us as Christians that we know. It's obedience to God's word. It's coming before God's word today. Cannot separate God's word and obedience with our faith, right? It comes hand in hand. And we know this. James talks about this, faith and works, right? Faith and works, or faith without works is dead, right? You need both. And so in the same way, this is a mark of a true faith. If you remember the parable that Jesus gives about the king forgives this unforgiving servant who owes just a tremendous amount of money. And the king, after, you know, the servant pities and asks for forgiveness, forgives. And then this servant, you know, comes back, and another servant of his, which, you know, owed a small amount of money, this servant does not wind up forgiving. And then the king eventually sees what's going on and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And then, you know, Jesus finishes his parable and says, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. And Jesus said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so forgiveness is an overwhelming mark for the Christian. We cannot harbor the anger or bitterness, right? Although we experience that firsthand, right? Like a bee sting, we experience the first hands of the anger. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, right? Because if we've truly experienced the forgiveness, so also we must forgive. And then fourthly, another mark of the conversion, they were given the promise of the Holy Spirit. Right, we know at this moment when Jesus breathes on them, you know, it would be until the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 1, where they actually received the Holy Spirit. But they would receive the Holy Spirit. And it would be the power at which their life would be changed. And so this is our faith. We must be changed by the Holy Spirit. There must be a mark in our life where something changes, where now we're a new creation. All right, this is just the mark of Christianity. And it's, I think it could be a tragedy, is that many churchgoers, we can fall into this temptation that we are Christians because of church attendance, or because we've been to church for X amount of years, or we're doing holy things, right? But these are the marks. We must be born again from the Spirit. And so these marks of the conversion, I think these disciples, as they go to Thomas and they say, you know, we've seen the Lord. They've experienced this conversion. And it's, I think, what all of us would agree upon is the marks of the conversion. But in the midst of that, I would say that even though we're converted, right, many of us, if we say this is true for us, there may be areas in your life, in your heart, where you may not have the true faith in a certain aspect of who God is, or a certain characteristic of God's word. And I just want to take a look at Thomas's doubt. It's interesting, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there with the first disciples when Jesus came. But the disciples come to Thomas and say, hey, we've seen the Lord. In other words, you missed out on this moment. I mean, if you've ever missed out on something, I mean, Thomas missed out. He missed out on seeing his Lord Jesus. And Thomas, in disbelief, says, I don't believe you guys unless I place my literal fingers in the hands of Jesus. And he says, I will never believe. And as we look at Thomas's confession, I think this says a lot about actually our doubt, what our doubt communicates. And even as I stand preaching, I believe there are things in my heart that I truly don't believe about God. right? And I think we're on this process of growing, right? We call that sanctification, just a fancy word for, right, growing in holiness each day. And that just merely means growing to know the character of God and being changed by who God is. And we're all growing to do that. And so we're all on different journeys. And I think there are areas in our life, if we really examine, and that's a prayer that the Holy Spirit would examine our innermost parts of our being, that there are parts that maybe we have this doubt. And what is this doubt characterized as? Just a few things on the nature of doubt. One, doubt is ironically very bold and sure. Doubt is ironically very bold and sure. Although doubt is having a kind of lack of trust, right? It's very confident. Thomas says, unless I have evidence, right? Unless I see with my eyes, unless I touch with my hands, I will never believe. He's very confident that he needs this kind of physical evidence. And if he doesn't have this physical evidence, then he's not going to believe. And so I think sometimes in our prayer life, I don't know about you, but sometimes I make those assertions to God, these kind of confident, doubtful assertions to God. God, if you don't show me this way, how this prayer was answered, I don't really believe that you're a God of power. God, I have this disease, and as I meditate in your word, you say that you are the healer, that you heal all my disease. But Lord, it doesn't happen in my way, in this way. Lord, I really have doubt. I can't really believe that you're the God of the Bible, and that's for me. Right? Doubt can be ironically very bold and sure. Doubt can be very stubborn and self-absorbed. You know, my wife would probably say I'm stubborn in certain ways, and right, we all struggle with stubbornness in certain ways, but our doubt, our assertions about doubt is stubborn and self-absorbed, right? These disciples, they lived with Thomas, they taught, right, were taught under Jesus for 3 years, they had this great relationship, and even though they said, Thomas, really, we've seen the Lord. It's true, he's risen again from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see with my eyes, if I touch with my hands, I don't believe, right? So sometimes our doubt can be very stubborn. That's why in terms of, you know, doing youth ministry for, I don't know, 8 years and now switching to English ministry, the answer to helping some youth in faith was never to say, you gotta have faith, right? You can never address someone's doubt by just saying, hey, deal with the doubt, get over it. Right, because it's stubborn, and that's our nature. There's a hard issue under that. And for Thomas, his doubt was stubborn. Three, probably the greatest thing, doubt is hostile towards Jesus. Doubt is hostile towards Jesus. Right, these 3 years, Thomas had this relationship with Jesus, and now he's doubted. And Thomas concludes that his faith, right, is nothing now. Unless he sees. And doubt communicates this, your ways are not sufficient for my faith, and my ways are necessary. And so that's the question as we just look at how Jesus responds, maybe as you carry on from this message, or even as we're listening, what areas in your life do you have the doubt? Do you struggle with any belief about God? Does your life reflect that? And we're going to take a look at really how Jesus responds to this doubt. And it's a really encouraging thing because he approaches us with this kind of shepherding heart. And so just several things, how Jesus responds to our doubt, how Jesus responds to Thomas. And the first thing is that Jesus' timings and methods are often very different than we expect. Jesus' timing and methods are very different than we expect. The Bible says that after 8 days, right, Thomas has this encounter, says, I'm not going to believe unless I have evidence. And then after 8 days, Jesus comes and visits. Why 8 days? It seems like a long time. Or if you remember the passage when, right, Lazarus just died and word was brought to Jesus, hey, our loved one has passed away. And what does Jesus do? He remained in that city and then 3 days later went. Right, what is up with God's timing? And often it's very different, the timing that God has for our life. And so seasons, as we grow in our faith, God has different seasons in mind for all of us. Sometimes it's a pruning aspect of our faith, which is very painful, right? The discipline of the Lord is on his children. And so sometimes the disciplines of the Lord, whether it's through circumstance or a personal conviction of the Lord, that could be difficult, right? There are certain seasons of growth. And I say a lot for the college students and my undergrad time, it was a time where I just soaked in the Word of God. Other times of seasons, right? God has a mind of service and being used in an instrument, right? All these different plans that God has in such a macro view, right? The sovereign God for each and every one of us individually, right? His timing is often different. And so I remember praying in college, God, use me, Lord. Change me, Lord. And often it would take, you know, now looking back at it, 3 years after that prayer, where that prayer took fruition. And so a lot of times we need to persevere in that because God's timing is very different. Jesus' methods are very different. Thomas, you know, if I were Jesus, he's a skeptic, Thomas. And the Bible says that Jesus miraculously walked through the wall. For someone who needs a physical evidence, right, what greater way just to knock on the door, right, and just show Thomas, can you literally see now that I'm alive? I've just knocked on your front door. But Jesus' method is not like that. Jesus does it in a supernatural way. And we can understand God's method in our life sometimes. Even as we start this ministry, you know, there's so many things I just, you know, as I share with some of you guys the prayer time on Saturday, I just feel like such a not capable servant to do God's work. And all I'm praying this week was, God, just, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be holy for you. Search me, oh God. Right? That was my prayer because literally, I feel like in my own strength, I cannot do God's ministry. And, you know, I talked about this before a few Sundays ago about God using the weak. And that's the method. It doesn't make sense to me that God uses weak people to change the world and transform kingdoms of the world. And God's method, as we see Christ on the cross, to overcome sin, where all the, you know, Israelites, all the people, even the disciples thought Jesus would be this, you know, king riding on a high horse and with a sword and overcoming this Roman Empire. And God's method was to crucify his son. Right? His methods don't make sense. And I think that holds true for our life, that it could give us a hope that although things in your life today may not seem to be matching up, if you're a child of God, if you struggle with that doubt or that area that God is working, then actually God will work. And often his methods are very different than we expect. Jesus rebukes, number two, Jesus rebukes the foolishness of his doubt. Thomas, right, he says this phrase to the disciples, and Jesus, now standing right in front of Thomas, says, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Right, Jesus is just repeating the same exact phrase that Thomas said. It's a kind of sarcastic way, right, to rebuke, and that's what Jesus does. Jesus knew what Thomas said, and now face to face, Thomas can see literally that Jesus is there, right? Jesus is rebuking his doubt. And so that's the reality of our disbelief. If you have a disbelief or doubt, and, you know, as I was just listening to the first message about missions, truly, do I believe in missions? And I struggle with that because, you know, I try to meet people through playing sports, and basketball is one of those ways I just love to do. And I get a chance to listen to so many struggles that people deal with. And sometimes I don't share God's word. And it made me question, do I really believe in missions? That my life is reflecting that. When I go out to eat at a restaurant, do I really believe in missions? That I see them like Christ sees them as a lost sheep? And through my life, sometimes the answer is no. And in those moments, in certain moments of your life, in your doubt, Jesus rebukes that. And so that's why this is the single most important question for your life and my life. Do you believe in Jesus? the person, everything of who Jesus says he is in God's word. Do you believe in God's word? And Jesus rebukes Thomas's stubbornness, his self-absorption in his doubt. Jesus meets Thomas where he is in his weakness. Jesus will meet Thomas where he is in his weakness. Jesus actually allows Thomas the opportunity, right? Put your finger here, right? Jesus moves towards Thomas in his weakness. And that is why the single most greatest news for us today, that even when you're weak in your faith, when you struggle with something in your spiritual life, that Jesus doesn't back away, right? Jesus moves forward towards you and I. And he meets that specific weakness. Yes, he'll rebuke it. Yes, he'll use his methods, which are different. Yes, his timing is different, in which he may prune that area. But that's Jesus moving towards your disbelief, your weakness of faith. This is the shepherd that we worship. Even as we worship, right, our church, there is no perfect church, and so our church is not perfect. As we worship God, right, we struggle with different idols in our flesh. There are different things we struggle with, yet still, right, Jesus says, come, just as we are. He invites you to worship, right? Jesus meets you even in the weakness of your faith. Jesus commands Thomas to believe. How does Jesus respond to Thomas's doubt? Jesus, the King of Kings, right? According to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the God of Genesis 1, right? Through the Word, he created the whole world. It's with that authority that Jesus commands Thomas to believe. And that's the sovereignty of our faith today, right? That we agree. That your faith didn't begin, right, with a pursuit that you had of God, some holy attribute, right, some power that the pastor gave or some emotional experience, right? The faith began, why? Because actually God ordained it from the beginning. And this was the case with Thomas. And fourth, interesting, true faith for Thomas never came out of the physical evidence. So one way Jesus rebukes Thomas, and he says, I'll never believe unless I place my finger in your hands. Well, Thomas never, I mean, we're not told, but we can assume that Thomas doesn't place his finger in Jesus' hand. In fact, Thomas didn't need to believe by touching the Lord's wounds, but true faith came as not only the result of the Lord commanding, have faith, but it came out of this crying out to God. As God commands Thomas, as Thomas recognizes his sin, so the response, the natural response of the faith comes out as a crying out to God. And so Thomas says, my Lord, my God. Right, this is a mark of our faith. There should have been a moment in your faith where you've cried out to God because you realize how sinful you are and how much you need God. Right, that's a mark of conversion. And for Thomas, that happens. Jesus commands. Thomas, as a result, cries out to God. And through that crying out to God, in need of a Savior, right, then Thomas then has the faith. This is how Jesus responds to our doubt. And so it gives us applications for missions as well. And then after I talk about this, I'll just end with some practical things. It gives us applications to missions because why? God is sovereign over. And so, you know, as we start this young church, actually you and I have this responsibility to mission. And the mission doesn't come in your own power, but it just simply comes in you preaching God's word, right? And it's Jesus who commands us to believe. As I was just had Thanksgiving lunch, my family's in New York, and I'm from the East Coast originally, so it's been a little over 3 years since I've been here, and so Thanksgivings are tough and for me, but I was able to have a great lunch with the family here, and as I was praying, I was realizing that we're heading into January already, right, 2016, and we just finished Thanksgiving, and maybe you went Black Friday shopping, maybe you'll do Cyber Monday shopping, and it's so easy to get consumed, right, the things of the world and be set apart. But it's just some applications as we head towards Christmas and the new year, 2016. We need to make holy aspirations to grow. We all make resolutions, I think. Right? Every week I have a resolution, try to eat healthy. Right? That's my personal, right, to diet well. And we all have different resolutions that you and I make, but really, as we head towards Christmas and this new year, especially as we're a young church, you and I need to make these aspirations to grow in the holiness. And that means the areas in your heart, the areas where your faith is weak, God wants to grow that. Right? He doesn't want his children to be weak, right, until the day he comes back. He wants his children to be strong in faith, wise, so we can mission out. That's one of the visions of our church, right? So we can usher in the kingdom of God, right? That's God's ultimate vision. And sometimes that's hard for us. And some of us, you know, sometimes we're not there yet. But God is in this process of bringing us towards this holiness. And so especially for the college students who are here, you need to make resolutions to grow in holiness. And if you don't, the temptation in college is too strong. And maybe you know, as a first semester college person, you're already getting sucked in the cultures of the world. And that needs to stop. You got to put your foot down. You have some responsibility to make these aspirations. And as a, you know, young families, as I am a young family, me and my wife, and my wife isn't here because she's sick with Jeremiah. We have our second coming any moment. It's easy to get caught up as a young family in this era, just being truthful, right? Wanting to put my son in swimming and preschool and all these things and getting him all the best things and, right, living in this era, we face a lot of temptation. And that's true for, I think, this, the faith and the culture of the church these days, right? It's hard to really surrender ourselves. And I think in those areas that, you know, within the weaknesses of our church, yeah, Jesus rebukes those things, but I think Jesus moves toward those weaknesses of faith. And so as I just close with some applications, just to encourage us as a church, as a believer, and maybe it starts with one sin area in your life. And that was my prayer request this week. God, there's a true self. There's a self that I know, that I think I am, and I often think I'm better than I am. There's a self that I want others to think of me, and so I tend to hang out with people who compliment my best side. But Lord, you know my true self. What is my true faith? Rebuke those moments, Lord. Refine me in the fire, Lord, that I could, Lord, grow to be holy like you. I think that's what Jesus, part of his intercession for the church. And so just a few applications in those areas of disbelief in our life. And it's one, it's the Word of God. It's just so simple. Are you reading, and more than that, are you meditating on the Word of God today? Or else, what other things are you meditating on? And we often don't think that we meditate on things, but sometimes we meditate on consumerism. Right? Good Friday and Black Friday, or I'm sorry, not Good Friday. Black Friday, that would be blasphemy. Black Friday, right? A lot of people meditate on that, right? So Amazon has deals every, I don't know, 15 minutes. And so you meditate constantly. Okay, what's the best deal? Right? That's a form of meditation. Sometimes we worry. Worrying is a form of meditation. You know, just like you sip wine and you kind of twirl it inside your mouth, right? With worry, we do the same thing. We twirl our worries and then that causes stress. We meditate. But are you meditating on God's word? That is the only way the church will grow. And that's my confession, right? Even as a church and pastors, elders, even the greatest speakers, they can't do anything for your faith. They can encourage you, but encourage you to get back to the Word. And so we say that the Word of God is a means of grace. It's a means of grace because it's an opportunity for you to experience God's grace. That means when we don't read God's word, or when we neglect God's word, We're not giving our soul an opportunity to experience the blessings and grace of God. And so we must commit again to reading God's word. And just this past few weeks, personal commitment is to again memorize scripture. And I found that's such a great thing to do. Right? As you read God's word, there are certain things that convict you. Man, God, this doubter, that's my response, Lord. Or the sin that you're talking about, that's a sin that I'm struggling with. And to take that and meditate on God's word. I think that's a way that God blesses his children. So you and I, whether in times of struggle, we need to turn to God's word. In times of disbelief, if you're in today, you've got to turn to God's word. Right? We cannot be like Thomas. We expect some certain way. Like, you know, I used to think all the time in high school, God, just show me in a dream who you are, and I'm going to believe who you are. And I just waited for the supernatural event to happen. Or sometimes when we read God's word, God, just speak to me today. And, you know, you hear this all the time from pastors using this same analogy. You flip the page and you turn and say, God, all right, I'm going to believe that this is your word. And it's Leviticus. It's like, what? Leviticus? What is this? And you flip again. And it's, right, we have these supernatural expectations. But God already gave us his word. Right? He wants to deal with your issues, where you are in your faith, with God's word. And so you and I, as we head towards 2016, we need to commit towards the word of God. Two, we've got to mold our life into a life of prayer. Right? The prayer is, Lord, I believe. Help my disbelief. Right? If we just use this analogy of doubt. But our life needs to be molded in prayer. It doesn't just have to be in the Korean style, right? If you've been to the camps, right, the rocking back and forth. And honestly, sometimes when I'm, you know, really praying, I pray that way. And, right, it doesn't have to follow a certain method, right? Some people prostrate themselves, right? Kneel. The apostles, a lot of them, they did that just as a symbol to show the humility that they have in response to God. Right? But there's so many different ways to pray. At the workplace, it's praying in your mind, asking for opportunities and mission, whether, you know, it's praying throughout the day, right? So Paul says, pray without ceasing. It should be a habit. But, you know, if we're honest, many times prayer isn't the habit. And so sometimes we got to reprogram ourselves, right, to, you know, have a life molded in prayer. You know, just imagine you spent 10 years of your life programming yourself, right, not consciously, but unconsciously you do this, of just thinking about certain things or going about life, your way of handling things, and all of a sudden someone says, okay, now turn that around and be molded in prayer. Right, it's not going to happen. I was reading this quote, every journey has to start with a first step. And for some of us, that may be a first step, right? Small steps in really catching ourselves throughout the day with God's word and prayer, right? Praying God's words back to him. And so what is a prayer? It's another means of grace that we say. In other words, when we don't pray, you and I are missing an opportunity to experience the grace that God wants to bestow on you and I. It's a blessing. Prayer is a blessing. Yet I remember, you know, being, you know, a listener and growing up and listening to the pastors, and they'd say, yeah, you got to pray. And I'd take it in some burden, right? I'm like, oh, I can never do that, or that's not even my radar. And, you know, a lot of times we could reject those kind of things that, you know, people tell us. Because especially in this church, if you've been, you know, our church really stresses prayer. And so the temptation is to take that and be like, okay, yeah, what prayer again, I get it, okay? But really, it's a blessing, right? God wants to give you a means of grace through prayer. And so that's a challenge. 2016, as we head towards that. And I'm, you know, talking about resolutions now so that we could gain momentum. That we could be people instead of worriers, right? We could be people who pray. And it goes for the same thing with pastors. Leonard Ravenhill said this, if you're not a praying pastor, you're just a pastor who's playing. Right? And there, to be honest, I have a lot of pastor friends, they don't pray. They don't commit to prayer. And, you know, I'm not saying that in a boastful way, that I'm some prayer warrior. That's my goal each day, right? Throughout the day, spend time. And sometimes I do well, honestly, and sometimes I don't. But the goal is always there. Lord, mold my prayer life. I believe, Lord, in prayer. Just help that disbelief. And so we need to be molded and shaped through that. And three is struggle with your disbelief. Again, it's hard to find, you know, as I pray for God's word and how, what to preach, because I don't know many of you still yet, or your prayer requests or things like that. I don't know really your struggles with doubt, or if you have struggles with doubt. But struggle with that disbelief. Struggle with the doubt. In other words, struggling in your disbelief is actually a very good thing. As Thomas struggled with his disbelief, out of the struggle came a belief. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you, whatever there is, some tension or struggles, continue to struggle with that disbelief. And God will produce, a greater fruit through that, in his own timing and through his own methods. And then let me just close with this. Would you and I cry out to God today? Thomas cried out to God, "Oh Lord, my God." And I don't know that we do that often, especially, you know, with, you know, I talk a lot about this area and the wealth and prosperity. I understand there's some people who are less fortunate, right? I understand that. But in this area, right, the way that we've been groomed, there's this kind of attitude in our flesh, right? It's just natural to our nature that we don't want to cry out to anything but ourself, right? We just want the comforts of ourself. But you and I need to cry out to God. As a church, we need to cry out to God. In our issues with our faith for our children, right? Our children need a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. As parents, I believe we gotta be the ones that are setting the example first by being on our knees and crying out to God for our children. Right? There's a, you know, as I read the Old Testament, I see so many generational curses and generational blessings. The same sin that, you know, Abraham struggled with, right? Of, you know, lying, pretending like Sarah wasn't his wife. You remember this story? Isaac struggled in the same way. Right? Generational blessings and curses. And so there's certain generational sins, I think, that, you know, as parents especially, we need to be on our knees crying out to God. I realize that now for, you know, as I look back at, you know, my family, there are certain things innate because of the sin that carried over that I struggle with. And I know that my family struggles with. And I'm crying out to God. And I'm struggling in the midst of that. Yet I believe in that a new generation, right? Generational blessings instead of, you know, and I say this about worrying. My mom is a natural worrier. Not a warrior, I'm sorry. My throat, worry. Like, you know, worrying, being anxious about something. Just to share quickly. When I was in my mom's womb, right, the doctor said that if she continued with the birth, either I would die or my mom would pass away, right? It was a very, just a health issue, was a big issue. And so, you know, my dad had his suggestion, and certain members of the family had their suggestions. Yeah, you should go for it with the abortion, right? I can't afford to lose, you know, you as a sister or a mom. Go for it with the abortion. At least we know, you know, 50-50, your life will be saved. And so, you know, my mom in that period worried a lot. Yeah, I never addressed that, but now I'm being recorded. She may hear that. But she worried a lot. And I think that carried on, honestly. Right? And so there are people in my family just with stress, like the way that we deal is to worry. Although we know it should be, right, praying to God. And that needs to stop in my family. And that's what I'm praying now. No, God, in my family, generational blessings. No longer people that worry, but Lord, people who trust in you. And just the story of that, not, you know, obviously, they went through with the birth, and I'm alive. And my grandma, who's in LA, she's 96 or 7. All right, she struggled with dementia and Alzheimer's, very old. She broke her hip recently just from falling. You know how fragile you could be at that age. But anyway, she was like Lois, right? The grandmother Lois that prayed for Timothy in the Bible, and she just prayed, the whole church prayed. And in a lot of ways, I'm the fruit of that prayer. I'm 6'3", 220 pounds, and not to boast over my height, no one in my family is that size. And just physically, right, God blessed. And in our family line, there's no people in the ministry, right? I come from a family, you know, my dad's a doctor, my mom's a nurse, my brother's a pharmacist. And so my dad says, you know, I heal physically, you heal spiritually. We go together, we're a team, we do God's work. But, you know, God plucked me out. God chose me in my family. And it all started actually from, yeah, God commanded it, but God used the prayer to do that. God used the word of God to birth in those things. And so that is the vision that God has for you and I that's so grand, yet we settle for small things. And when we're faced with the task of reading God's word or praying, our initial response is, oh, checklist item or burden. But God has this grand vision of, I just want to show you my grace. I just want to work in your life. I want to pour my blessings. Would you just open up your word or my word? Would you turn to me in prayer? And that's the challenge for us. As we look at Thomas, he struggled with doubt. He was so stubborn. There are areas in your life and my life that are so stubborn. Guess what? God moves forward towards that. He wants to shatter those things. He wants to lessen your grip that you can surrender. And so this is the God that we serve. Isn't he an amazing God? Amen. All right. Why don't we all stand and why don't we just take a few minutes to pray? Let's take a few minutes to pray and just respond to the message. Maybe just ask the Lord, search me, O God. Right? Psalm 139, it's titled The Inescapable God. You and I may do a good job deceiving ourselves and deceiving others, but God knows you and I, our true self. And the question is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God's word? And I just want to give us an opportunity that we could just ask, Holy Spirit, just search me. And there may be a tendency not to want God to search your heart today because of the sinfulness, but would you just turn to God? Ask him to search your heart, to try your thoughts. And if we could together just pray, God, if there's any grievous way in us, if there's any sinful way in us, oh God, that you would lead us into everlasting, Lord. As we commit, Lord, help us to be people that really listen to your word, Lord, that really commit to prayer again. And so let's just take a few minutes just to respond.